Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. As we go verse by verse through the Scriptures, we come to provocative topics. This one today, very, very much in the heart of people's concerns. Has God cast away, is the question. Has God cast away? You look up that expression in the Greek and look at how it was used in secular literature. It was used to express such things as no one is to offer shelter to this person. He's cast away. No one is to speak to this person. He's cast away. He's banished. It's a man without a country. Similar to the disposition of David in the Old Testament, Psalm 142, verse 4. David was in a period of his life when his own nation was trying to find him and kill him. The king, the troops whom David knew. Here's David hiding in the cave, and he writes the psalm, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now that's the kind of disposition to varying degrees I think we can all relate to, right? Sometime, broke up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Parents split. Neither one wanted you. Friends turn against you. You go through a divorce. Or you do something so stupid and so bad and so often you figure God signed you off. Am I cast away? That's our topic for today. Please stand with me and we'll read Romans 11, 1 through 5. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we gather here as a people needing the Spirit to interpret this language into ideas to which we can relate, to which we know how to respond. And it is God who gives us the grace to respond right as well. So we're reliant upon Thee every step in this process. But we do rely upon Thee because Thou art God and there is none other. We've never seen God, but He is immense and He is omniscient and He is omnipresent and He is omnipotent. We are in Thy hands, utterly vulnerable to what is the mind of God. We are so thankful that You love us. We are so thankful that You would condescend to care for us. Provide a means by which we, a sinful people, could be reconciled to a holy God by faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. Please guide us from where we are to where we need to be for eternity, for Thy glory, for our usefulness here on this planet. Bless now the teaching of Thy Word. Lead us in truth. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The question of the day is, has God cast away? Now, the primary application is the nation of Israel. That's what we're talking about here. Is Israel cast away? And then we'll extend from that to talk about the concept in general and its application to our lives. Paul is going to give two answers in chapter 11. Has God cast away Israel? His first answer is not totally. A lot will be cast away, but not everybody. There's a remnant that he has not cast away. So no, not completely, not totally. That will be the first five verses. And then for the rest of the chapter, he gives a second answer, and he says, not finally. That is, Israel as a nation has been set aside, but the day will come when God's going to bring them back. This distance between Israel and God is a temporary one. He's not cast away totally, and he's certainly not cast away finally. We're going to look at the first answer today, the not totally part, which means we'll look at Romans 11, 1 through 5. And before we look at Paul's two-part answer, I'd like us to dwell on the question a little bit longer, because it's a very significant one, the casting away of God, a people. Three observations about this question, has God cast away? First observation is that it's a reasonable question. Secondly, it's a painful one. And thirdly, it's a dreadful one. But let's start with this reasonableness. We talked about this some last time. Is it not a reasonable question on behalf of Israel when they look at their history and when they look at some scripture? Look at the history of Israel. And if that doesn't look like a castaway nation, what does? We followed last time the persecution of the Jew throughout the globe over millennia. There in its own land, the Mideast round about it, throughout Asia, Europe, on to America. One century after another, Jews persecuted wherever they have gone. Has God cast away Israel? Kind of looks like it sometimes when you consider history. The second consideration was the scripture. And if you cherry pick a verse here and a verse there and a verse here, looks like God's cast away Israel. Many times that expression is used. I'll cast you away, cast you behind my back. No, that's a different one. I'll cast you for this, cast you away for that reason. I reject you. So if you take this verse here, that verse there, you can put together a compendium that looks like, yeah, according to experience, history, and according to scripture, God has cast us away. So it's a reasonable question. I think it's a reasonable question for you and me. I mean, this comes right to where we live. How's God and your relationship? Are you with him or are you apart from him? Every person should consider that. Remember one time witnessing to a lady and she said, well, God and me, we've got an agreement. And I said, can I ask what your agreement's based on? Because if it's not based on scripture and on truth, it might be what you call a delusion. Our sins have made a separation between us and God. And we are separated from God naturally because we're all sinners. And that separation is not ended due to some effort on man's part. There's a certain way by which God and man can be reconciled. Before that happens, whether or not it happens, it's a reasonable question to ask, where am I in my relationship with God? Because A, I want to have a useful life while I'm here. B, when I die, I want to go to heaven and not hell. Reasonable question. God and me, are we good? So it's a reasonable question. Has God cast away? Secondly, we say it is a painful question. Because we're talking about rejection. Who wants to learn, I've been rejected. I've been exiled. That's a painful thing. And so it led me to a line of thought. Is there a chain of illustrations throughout the scriptures of people who have been rejected by God? And the answer is yes. And I'd like to share briefly the results of my research. I think the first one cast away from the presence of God was Satan. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus speaks of it. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We put that together with other scriptures where we learn that Lucifer had contemplated in his heart how he's going to ascend and become like God and know as God and have his own high place. God saw what was in his heart and cast him out of heaven. Here's Jesus speaking of that casting out, I believe, in Luke 10:18. And the casting out was fast. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, lightning travels very fast. Phoop, he's out. Then the first casting out of a human being, I believe we find in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11. We learn something more about casting away there. That would be the story of Cain. What an embarrassment is. He's the first son of Adam and Eve. And yet, he kills his brother. He's a murderer. God casts him out. Casts him away. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. Now art thou cursed from the earth. That hurts. Cursed from the earth. Cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's what we learn about being a castaway. It's unbearable. The land rejects him. People reject him. He's going to be a stranger and a wanderer the rest of his days. He's condemned to perpetual exile, a degraded outcast, the miserable victim of an accusing conscience, as Satan so came. We go to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 11. There we see a son of an Israelitish woman who was cast away. Third illustration. Leviticus 24 verse 11. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. You know, you get in a culture where cursing is everywhere, and cursing's in music, and cursing's in movies, and cursing's in fellowship, and people can get desensitized, not weird, what an offense it is to God. And here's some kid who does it. What do we do? They brought him unto Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. They put him in ward, and the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, that all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Ooh. The Bible's not teaching that's what you do every time somebody swears, but it teaches that you could, that is, God could, it's a sin that condemns a person. But see this poor young man, the stupid thing he did, and the curse that lands on him as a result. We have a story of a Sabbath breaker in Numbers chapter 15 who has a similar fate. Numbers 15 and verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Not supposed to do that. It's a resting day for Israel. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Similar situation is with the son of an Israelitish woman. One cursing here for breaking God's day of rest. Next we go to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to give you about 8 illustrations here. We're a little more than halfway through. Just want to give you the sense that casting away is not like small potatoes here. When you ask, has God cast us away, there can be no worse curse. There can be no more awful offense. You shudder as you hear those words. Before we go to the resolution and find out how never to be a castaway. So we're looking at Achan. Joshua 7:23, Achan. In this war, this battle, all the soldiers were told, you find spoil, gold, silver, whatever treasures you find as you fight the bad guys, you leave it. It's all defiled by what it's been committed to. And all. You don't need that stuff. Don't touch it. Well, Achan saw something that was really quite remarkable. You got a day laborer here. He's not used to this kind of stuff. Silver, gold, and then a Babylonian garment. If you ever watched Antique Roadshow, you bring in a Babylonian garment, it's probably worth $500,000. I mean, it's got rubies and diamonds and all this special precious things sewed onto it. It's like one of a million type of things. He found it. So he seizes this stuff, no one's looking, goes and buries it. But it harms the victory for all of his people. And when he's found out, they took him out of the midst of the tent, brought him unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, shame before everybody. Laid out before the Lord, Joshua and all his Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. I tell you, be cast away affects more than just you. They brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Trouble the people of God. Trouble the will of God, the glory of God. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. It's always the Lord with whom we have to do. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I know these incidents sound harsh. They are harsh. But they give us the foundation to comprehend the mercies of God toward us, that we are not likewise consumed. Jephthah is our next illustration. Judges chapter 11. Jephthah, I speak of in terms of a boy named Sue. If you're familiar with that story, boy is abandoned by his father, but his father names him Sue before he leaves. Boy turns out to be a fighter, tough guy, and he finds his dad later on in life and says, why did you name me Sue? And in essence, I believe the answer is because I knew I wouldn't be there to help raise you, and you need to grow up tough, and I knew if you named Sue, you'd be a fighter. That's kind of what happens here with Jephthah. He's a Gileadite, Judges chapter 11. A mighty man of valor. And he was the son of a harlot. See, not a boy named Sue. He's the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, their half-brother, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Whoa, how'd you like to be him? Kicked out of his house. It wasn't his fault who his mother was. But those who were of an honorable birth kicked him out. Well, he's out there a loner. He's a fighter. So when the nation gets in trouble, they call him back in. You're the fighter, Jephthah. You're the one who can lead us to victory. So we go to verse 7. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? Jephthah knew what it was to be alienated and rejected and hated. You hated me. You kicked me out. Now I'm your friend because I can lead you. And he did lead him, and he did bring to a great victory. But he knew rejection. Same thing with Absalom. Next illustration, 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24. Absalom was beautiful. He had hair unbelievable. He was handsome as could be. He was just stunning in every regard. The son of King David. But he did a bad thing. And he's estranged from his own dad. And I tell you what, you got a son and dad estranged from each other, hardened against each other. You got trouble brewing. Here's Absalom, 2 Samuel 14, 24. Finally, King David, his dad, lets him come back to the city, Jerusalem, but won't look at it for 2 years. Let him turn to his own house, let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. That went that way for 2 years. It's a painful thing. So your dad said, I don't want to look at you. Don't you come near. One time I was teaching a class at Southeast Tech, and this kid, big young man, came up, 6'2", 6'3", I'm going to say 250 pounds. Not that that's that important, but he was just a big guy, but he was just a young guy. And after everybody left, he came up the front of the room and talked to me, his teacher, and he said, my parents hate me. And he said what his stepmother said to him, cursed in his face. And he started weeping like a baby. Very painful thing to be cast away. Ask Satan, ask Cain, ask the son of an Israelitish woman, ask the Sabbath breaker, ask Achan, ask Jephthah, ask Absalom. Ask Jesus. Luke chapter 4. Can we go there, please? Here it is, Inauguration Day. the Lord Jesus. 700 years ago, Isaiah has written that this day would come, but there would be one sent from heaven, anointed to set the captives free, and all these other wonderful things. Jesus stands up in his hometown, Nazareth, right there where he grew up, and the people know him, in that synagogue. And he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in me. Everybody slaps his back and says, amen, hometown boy, we're all behind you. No, hardly. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. All of them were. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Ever been gripped on the left hand arm and the right arm and pushed where you didn't want to go? And they're ready to throw him over and kill him, stone him, you understand? Total rejection. Of course, by God's providence, he was able to slip through the crowd. Because it was not the Lord's timing for him to die yet. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. But we do read in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. He was despised. Jesus knows something of rejection. And finally, I'd like us to note that's what's going to happen to the lost. There are any people who have not been reconciled to God, have not been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the kind of casting away we're speaking of here for Israel, Satan, Cain, the Israelitish woman's son, and all the rest, will be your lot. Matthew 7:23. Jesus said, the day comes of judgment. There are going to be people come before me. Some are going to say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. He says, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. Later in Matthew 25, in verse 41, he clarifies that casting away. He says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not the will of the Lord that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. But I tell you what, he can cast away those who don't repent. He's got the strength of character. It will happen. Turn, please, to 2 Peter and chapter 2. I hope you can bear with me the amount of time I'm spending to clarify this question, because this is what the scripture is about. This is why the Savior came. This is why we're here. Do not be a castaway. Will the Lord cast away a lot of Israel? Yes, but not all, not finally. Are there castaway illustrations in the Scripture? The Scripture is replete with them. We have kind of a summary in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Here's a little history. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, to condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, then what? If God spared not the angels, God spared not the sinners in Noah's time, God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. What do we draw from that, Peter? Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to separate out in two crowds. Those who are mine, those to cast away. So being cast away by God is both a reasonable and painful thought. Perhaps a few contemporary examples. Are you familiar with a work called Man Without a Country? Back in, I forget, it was junior high or high school, Many of us were required to read that work by Edward Everett Hale. It was written around the time of the Civil War, and it had a Civil War message about loyalty, patriotism toward your country. In essence, there is this person, he's an officer in the Navy. He's charged with being complicit in treason against his nation. He speaks very harshly against the United States. Don't want to have anything to do with the United States. I don't want to hear anything about the United States. Judge is incensed. He says, then I condemn you to that very thing. You're going to be a man without a country. I don't want you ever to touch the soil of the United States again. We're going to put you on a ship. You're going to be out there on a ship, transferred from one to the next, but never come back to this land again. And all the people on that ship are commanded never to say a word about America ever in this guy's, within his hearing. He was a man without a country. And as you follow through, as time goes on, he is so grieved and so lonely and so exiled, treasonous person that he is, he cannot bear this punishment. He's a castaway. So that's a little bit of an illustration, a little bit of what it's like. Or I think about those poor women in World War II. Here's a second illustration. Many cases in Europe where there were women who developed friendships with enemy soldiers coming through their city. Sometimes they're just suspected of it. Sometimes perhaps there was some complicity. Maybe there was some betrayal of their own nation's cause. But whatever the case, these women who were found to have had relationships with soldiers had the most awful fate, where their heads were shaved, they were unclothed and made to march through the city and driven out, exiled forever from their own people. Hard thing to be cast away. Has God cast us away? Reasonable question. You better right well find out. Painful question. And briefly, a dreadful question. Dreadful because of what happens to those who are cast away. You're cast away from the one who made you. Whether we recognize it all or not, our soul is made to have fellowship with the living God. And you're never going to be happy, never going to be complete, never going to be the success God has designed for you as long as there's separation between you and God. Separated from the God who made you and loves you and sustains you. Cast away from us. It's a dreadful thought. Dreadful because of the frightful horror of suffering Jesus says is involved for those who are cast away, wailing, gnashing of teeth, isolation, and darkness. And dreadful because it shall be forever, with no hope of reprieve or change. Shall God cast away? Now we turn to Romans chapter 11. We're ready to look at Paul's answers, and they will be brief. Imagine if the answer was, I say then, hath God cast away his people? If he said, yeah, they're gone. Oh. But he doesn't. He gives a very strong expression, which the King James translators put in the words of God forbid. The expression means something like, by no means. No, no, no. Cannot be. No, that's not. You missed the point. Not the case. God forbid. Then he gives two explanations for why not totally. His first answer is in the first verse. Look at me, he says. I, Paul, I'm not cast away, and I am an Israelite. So not everybody. First answer is not totally. Not every single person who's an Israelite is cast away. There's a way not to be part of the mob. There's a way not to experience the fate of the masses. There's Paul, and he's part of Israel. He says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, Abraham. Yes, look at this miracle story of Abraham. Abraham has a calling. Does he do it by his own strength? Are you kidding me? His wife's barren. He's supposed to be the father of a nation. He hasn't had a single child. He's 100 years old. The only way he can have a child is because God caused a miraculous child to happen. And Abraham walked by faith and believed God. It's counted him as righteousness. So Abraham is the father of faith, showing you don't rely on merit, but on the grace of God for what happens for you. Paul says, that's where I am. I'm in that lineage. Of the blood of Abraham, because I'm a Jew, but of the faith of Abraham. He's my father doubly. He's my father in faith because I, too, had not a chance of being reconciled to God in my own strength, of having me do what God would have me to do in my own efforts. Look at me, he says, I was the enemy of Christianity. I arrested people. I dragged them to the jails. I was consenting to their deaths. I hated it all, Christianity. But as Abraham, so I have been saved by faith. In spite of me, I am of Abraham and I am of Benjamin. You all understand the tribe of Benjamin? How many tribes are there? 12, right? What's the weakest, smallest tribe? Benjamin. Not much Benjamites around. And they have a real spotty history, the Benjamites. There was a time in the period of Judges where the Benjamites were guilty of very unnatural sin, disgusting, heinous sin in their midst. And they would not repent of it. They defended it. The other 11 tribes said, you need to repent of this. They would not let it go. And so you had a civil war. 11 tribes, the other 11 tribes, all against little teeny Benjamin. Benjamites put up a pretty good fight for a while, but then they got just smeared until there was practically not a Benjamite left in all of Israel. And they were concerned, the other Jews were, we've lost a tribe, we're going to be down to 11 if we go any farther. So they're down to a handful of Benjamites. They build back over the years some, but they're still the smallest, weakest tribe. However, when the 10 northern tribes all forsake God, and so God finally judges them by bringing the Assyrians down in 720 BC, or BC, Benjamites are saved along with the Judahites. Judah and Benjamin, southern kingdom. And so Paul says, I am an Abrahamite, and by so saying, matter of faith, I'm also a Benjamite, weakest tribe. But grab on to the Lord, trust in Him, and you can be saved. So Paul is saved in spite of himself, the chief of sinners. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm just about done with this point, and the second one's quite short. I just want to say, here is the temptation of the flesh. Some of you may be thinking this very thing. If anybody's cast away, it is I. And I'm going to say, don't compliment yourself as being so much greater a sinner than the rest of us that your case is an exception. We all are such sinners. I mean, we all are. Such sinners. And there's a temptation to think, yeah, but mine is so much worse. If you knew what I've done, what I think, what I'm addicted to. No. I mean, yeah, it's bad. It's probably worse than we all think it is. But we all are that. And anybody who gets saved is by the grace of God. Amen? Any one of us. There's not a person here who has any right to stand up and say, well, I earned this. Are you crazy? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. No way, in no manner. For we have been foreproved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave, cursing and stuff that comes out of it. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Friend, if you're going to get saved, it's not by being a good person, but recognizing none of us is. And realize there's no way you can earn your way into heaven. That's what Paul is arguing here. Is everybody cast away? If it's due on merit, everybody's cast away. But he said, not everybody's cast away. Not completely. There are those who follow the lineage of Abraham and Benjamin, trusted in the Lord who provided the means of escape from our judgment. So there is Paul. And then a second answer is, there is a remnant. We go to Romans chapter 11. Again, his argument, are we cast away? Not finally, is answered in the first five verses. First verse, he says, look at me. I'm a Jew. I'm not cast away. Not all Jews are cast away. Second argument is found in verses 2 through 5. It says, through history, there's been a remnant. Yeah, judgment comes and most people are cleared out, but there's always a few. There's a small group that has stayed faithful, that God has caused to be faithful, and he saves them. There's a remnant. A remnant is what is left after the rest is destroyed. Now, reality is only a part, indeed a small part, of the whole group typically gets right with God. Do you understand that? If we have a city of 100,000, don't think, well, 97,000 probably have a good relationship with God, but few aren't. You think it's that way? No, the numbers are always the other way. Few there are who find the right way. It might appear that nearly none is left. But God has foreseen and foreordained that some would remain in any age. That was in the time of Noah. The whole world was gone after wickedness. 8 people got saved. It's the way in Sodom and Gomorrah. Thousands got burned to death. 3 people were delivered. Period of judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But there was a Deborah over here. There was a Joshua. There was a Samuel over there. Individuals. Remnants are small. And so Paul gives the argument here in Romans chapter 11. Look at the time of Elijah. Elias, he says. How he made intercession to God, saying, God, I'm the only one left in the whole nation. God said, no, I've got my remnant. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul says, Israel's not cast away because they're individuals. I'm saved, he says. I'm not cast away. You can be saved too. And then secondly, he says, there is this history of God saving a remnant. He's done it throughout history. He's doing it now. I'd like to take us to one verse concerning that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, the Bible warns. The direction the masses is going is not good. Dead fish can float downstream. So we read in 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were in the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. But they are overthrown. Yeah, just about all of them. Many are called and few are chosen. Isaiah 10 and verse 22 says, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Principle of the remnant. So it's time to conclude for today. Very reasonable, scary, tragic, profound question. Cast away or not? Paul said, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be cast away. Not everybody is. Reminds me, and we'll close with this, John 6:37. The Bible says that God stays true to the end to those who are truly his. That's the remnant. Jesus says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, with extra words, cast out. You'll never be cast out if you've come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 6:37. Those who come unto me, I will no wise cast out. God will stay true to the end to those who are truly his, because the sin issue has been taken care of. See, all our iniquities were laid upon a substitute. By his stripes we are healed. We need to take that gift of punishment already paid, by faith, have it applied to our lives. Say, I believe Christ died for my sins. Union. Forgiveness. Restoration. Those who come unto me, I will no wise cast out. Which crowd do you want to be in? The cast out crowd or the never cast out crowd? Isn't that the question? Where are you? Let's pray. Our Father, these life issues are profound. Question of where we'll spend forever. Question of whether we're cursed of God or united with him. Profound for us to consider. Reasonable that we do. And this is not a matter of a hope-so thing. Well, I think this, I think that, I hope these things. Here's my theory. What do the Scriptures say? We know only the Holy Spirit can take the Scriptures such as we've just read and drive them home to any man or woman, son or daughter gathered to hear, to have them do what only God can do in a heart, which is enlighten it to its sinfulness, and the punishment of sin, which is death, and the route away from that punishment, which is faith in Christ who died for them. Lord, if there is a soul here who has not yet been converted, today may this be the day they would confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. They shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we ask, Lord, work now in the hearts of all of us. Cause each of us to ask that question of ourselves. Bring us to the accurate answer and to the decision of what needs to be done. And if there is somebody here, as we're going to sing this last hymn in just a minute, who would like to confess Christ today, would like to come forward and inquire how to have what Christ has done applied to my own life, bring that person forward even as we sing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.